Open your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're working our way through the letters to the seven churches here in the book of Revelation. And we're going to finish up this first letter, the letter to the church in Ephesus. And at the end of every letter, there's a great promise. And the promise is different to each church that he writes to. Or maybe I should say, it's a different aspect of the same promise. And so we're going to look at this aspect of the promise given to the church in Ephesus. I'll read Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Remember, this is God's holy word. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's the word of God. In the mid-1970s, a small town began to form on the northern border of Ukraine in the former Soviet Union. And in 1979, it was organized as a city. It was a city called Pripyat. And it was a booming area, growing quickly. It quickly grew to the size of 50,000 people, and business was good, and the future looked very bright for that city. It was expected that the population would grow to at least 80,000 in the very near future. Well, 3 miles away from this growing city was the Chernobyl nuclear power plant. And on April 26, 1986, through a series of mistakes, one of the reactors in the power plant overheated and broke open and burst into flame. And the flames spewed out radioactive smoke all over that prosperous city of Pripyat and all over Eastern Europe, Western Europe, and even the Americas knew that there was radiation that had increased in the atmosphere. It was the most severe nuclear power plant disaster in history. And the city of Pripyat was immediately evacuated, and it's been left untouched ever since. And now today it's a tourist attraction. The radiation levels are still 35 times higher than normal. And one tourist wrote this. He said, "It's like a city frozen in time. Soviet-era signs hung from buildings near old rusted playgrounds. Books and bits of toys sat in abandoned apartments. Hundreds of gas masks littered the floor of a school cafeteria. At the entrance to a classroom, a lesson plan for the next week, including classes in reading, math, Russian, and natural sciences, was written in black and red ink on a piece of paper still pinned to the wall. It was a ghost town." That disaster was so great, and the contamination was so great, that the city instantly died. Can a city recover from such a monumental disaster? Will Pripyat ever be able to go back to those glory days it had before that day in 1986? God created a world filled with beauty and pleasure, a world filled with satisfaction and joy, and He put us in this world to enjoy His creation and to enjoy life with God. It was paradise, and the future looked bright. But on a fateful day in the Garden of Eden, there was an explosion, a disaster so great that it makes Chernobyl look like a fizzled-out firecracker. And the human race and the world that we live in was instantly filled with sin and death and decay, and all of it was on the path to be burned in hell under the wrath of God. All of a sudden, that paradise with God, that bright future changed from great hope to great misery and death and a fearful future of hell. Paradise was lost instantly. Well, after an explosion of such magnitude, is there any hope to return to those glory days? Is paradise lost forever? Here in the letter to the church in Ephesus, Jesus writes Or Jesus answers this question and assures us, paradise awaits. As we live every day in a bombed out, sinful, decaying, disease and death ridden world, we are to set our eyes on the days when we will once again eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Take heart. The curse will not continue forever, but paradise will be restored. That's our great hope. That's what Jesus promises us here in this letter. Here in this letter and in all of the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches, Jesus ends with a glorious promise, a promise that gives hope to his people. And the church here in Ephesus is given this promise. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He doesn't simply say that we will once again enjoy paradise with God, but he says you will be given the right to eat from the tree of life. Why does Jesus reference the tree of life here? Why is it so significant to paradise? Why is it something that we should look forward to? Why is it something we should hope in? The tree of life is a mysterious object in the Bible, and it's hard to make complete sense out of it. It's hard to understand the full weight of its meaning. But in order to understand the value of this promise, we have to wrestle with the meaning and significance of the tree of life. Throughout the Bible, God uses lots of symbolism to communicate to us spiritual truths. Think about the whole sacrificial system. It was this physical act. These animals were slaughtered, but it was pointing people to the sacrifice of Christ. It was symbolic. The whole ceremonial law was symbolic of the holiness of the people of God. They were to be different. They were set apart. Jesus himself used parables, lots of parables, little stories, everyday stories about everyday life, but they communicated deep spiritual truth. These are symbolic language. Revelation also is a book filled with symbolism. Because symbolism is used so often in Scripture, we need to be able to understand it appropriately. And there are two dangers when we come to symbolic language, symbolic passages. The first danger is to read too much into the passage. This is a common mistake. There was a theologian who interpreted the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan gave 2 silver coins to the keeper of the inn to cover the costs of taking care of the man who'd been beat up and robbed. And this theologian said that these 2 silver coins represent the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. He took this symbolism too far. This passage speaks nothing about the Lord's Supper and baptism, and we would laugh at a conclusion like that. But it's easy for us to do the same, to pull something out of a passage that God did not intend. So one danger is to read too much into a passage. The other danger is the opposite problem, not understanding it enough. We don't go far enough in understanding the truths communicated in symbolic language. For example, in the book of Exodus, the people of God, they had just been led out of Egypt and they were thirsty and they needed water. And so they complained to Moses, and God told Moses to go to a certain rock and hit it with his staff. And so Moses did that, and water flowed out of the rock. Well, it seems like a very straightforward story, and it's easy to take it for what it's worth. God provided water in a miraculous way for his people, and yes, that's true. But in 1 Corinthians, we're told that that rock is, in fact, Jesus Christ, and that in this real-life story, it's symbolically pointing us to the reality that Christ is the rock, and from him flows living water. Now, I wouldn't have drawn that conclusion. I would have thought that that was a step that was reading into the passage, something that wasn't there. But that's what the New Testament lays out for us. And so when we come to Scripture, there's this delicate balance. We're not to read too much into the passage, but also we aren't to stop short of the symbolic passages. Otherwise, we'll miss great spiritual truths. And so as we look at the tree of life, we need to be careful not to read too much into it, but also we can't stop short of the full meaning, because it's this meaning, the meaning of the tree of life, that gives us great hope. So what is the tree of life? The tree of life only appears twice in the Bible. It first appears in the book of Genesis, and then it isn't mentioned again until you get to the book of Revelation. At the beginning of Genesis, we have the account of creation. God created the heavens and the earth. And on the earth, He planted a garden in a region called Eden. And in that garden, He planted lots and lots of trees that produced good fruit. And that garden was watered by four different rivers. And God lived with Adam and Eve. And this was paradise. And there were two trees that are mentioned in this garden. Two trees that are particularly pointed out for us. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other is the tree of life. And God said, you may eat from any tree in the garden, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you will die. And so Adam and Eve ate from all the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. We can assume that they ate from the tree of life regularly, and as long as they did that, they were immortal. They would never die. They would live in paradise forever. R.C. Sproul wrote that whoever ate regularly from the tree of life was granted immortality. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. There was no death, no sin, no fighting. There wasn't any brokenness, disease, pain, suffering, nothing like that. No death. What made paradise paradise was that they lived with God. And God granted them immortality through the eating of the tree of life. Well, many of you know the story. That paradise didn't last long. Adam and Eve, tempted by Satan, decided also to eat from the tree, from the forbidden tree. And at that moment, everything was lost. It was like a disaster so great that it makes Chernobyl look like a small blip on the radar. And as promised, God came and He cursed them, He cursed mankind, He cursed Satan, and He even cursed the whole world. And He drove Adam and Eve out of paradise, He drove them away from the tree of life, and He drove them away from His presence, and paradise was lost. For their sin, God cursed Adam and Eve with death and decay. Physically, now it was just a matter of time before they would die. And then, spiritually, they were already dead. They were now no longer friends with God, they were enemies with God, and they were destined to suffer under God's wrath. And not only were Adam and Eve affected by their sin, but the entire creation was cursed. It's like the world suddenly exploded with death and decay. So God forced Adam and Eve away from His presence, away from His garden, and away from His tree of life. And to make sure that they never came and ate from the tree of life again, God put an angel, a cherubim with a flaming sword, to guard the tree to make sure that they didn't eat from the tree of life. They lost paradise. They lost the tree of life. They lost God. And from there, the tree of life disappears from the pages of Scripture until we get to the book of Revelation. The tree of life is mentioned here in verse 7, but more fully it's mentioned in chapter 22. And in chapter 22, we are brought back to a garden. And listen to the description of this garden. It says this: Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on both sides of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And I just paused there a moment. Commentators here agreed that the tree of life, the language that's used here, indicates that there isn't just one tree of life, but it's an entire grove. They're lined up along the sides, along the banks of the river. And then continuing on, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. The Bible begins and ends in a garden. But this garden is enhanced. It's better than the first. There is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan and his kingdom have been completely destroyed. They aren't around. At the center of this city is the throne of God, the throne of Christ, the one who is slain. And from that throne flows a river of life. And along that river are the trees of life. There don't appear to be any other trees, only the tree of life. And those trees produce fruit every month to eat regularly from. This is the picture of paradise. It's not just paradise regained, but it's paradise regained and enhanced. This is the promise that Jesus gives to the church in Ephesus. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here in this bombed out world of misery and sin and death, of struggle and sorrow, Jesus gives us great hope. And he urges us to lift up our eyes and look at the joy of paradise. To look at what awaits us. The curse will not remain. Soon you will eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's our hope. There in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life, and here in Revelation, we see in this new garden all the trees of life. The landscape is filled with trees of life. Now, what's the significance of eating of the tree of life? Why is that so important? As I said earlier, God granted immortality to all who ate from the tree. But where does the tree get its power? How does it grant immortality? Well, it's not like this tree produced a fruit so full of nutrients and antioxidants that it naturally kept people alive. It didn't naturally keep people's bodies and souls from dying. It wasn't like a superfood or something. The only reason why the tree of life grants immortality is because there's something spiritual connected to it. Think again about the paradise described in Revelation. God and the Lamb sit on the throne. And from the throne flows this river of life, this water of life. And that water flows down into the orchard of the trees of life. And the trees of life then soak up the living water and they produce fruit. And the fruit of that tree gives life. The fruit of the tree of life gets its power from the Spirit of God. The fruit of the tree of life grants immortality because it grows from the immortal God. The reason why the tree of life grants immortality is because when you feed on the fruit of the tree of life, it's like you're feeding on the Spirit of God Himself. R.C. Sproul, along with many, many other theologians, concluded that the tree of life in the garden is like a sacrament. God used this physical fruit to conduct a spiritual transaction. Immortality was granted to all who ate of the tree because by feeding on the tree of life, you spiritually fed on God. And by feeding on immortal God, you were granted immortality. Very simple. When we're in paradise, our diet will be a regular, generous helping of the Spirit of God. By eating the tree of life. Jesus mentions the tree of life in this letter to assure his people that paradise has not been lost forever. Despite the disaster of the fall of humankind into sin, despite this deadly explosion of sin and decay and death, paradise is not lost forever. In fact, paradise, an even more glorious paradise than the first, awaits us. We're not just going back to the Garden of Eden. We're going to a better garden, an orchard filled with the trees of life, with the river of life flowing through it, and God sitting on His throne in the middle. Here we won't need the sun anymore because God Himself will be our sun. He will be our light. There won't be any Satan to tempt us. There will be no tree of the knowledge of good and evil to cause us to fall again. There will be no sin, no heartache, no decay, no suffering, no death, no curse of sin anywhere to be found. And Our souls and our bodies will be glorified and we will enjoy life in its purest form. Drinking from that river of life and eating from the tree of life forever. We'll feed on God and we will be immortal. In a world where paradise was destroyed by the fall of mankind, Jesus promises us paradise awaits. That's our hope. Now, it's important for us to understand that not everyone in this world will be granted the right to eat from the tree of life. Not everyone is going to get to eat the fruit of the tree of life again. Not everyone will be given paradise. Jesus said that only those who conquer will be granted the right to eat from the tree of life. And so an important question to ask is, how do we become conquerors? Do we become conquerors by being faithful in our devotions and faithful in prayer? Are we conquerors by being resilient against sin or in how faithful we live our lives, our daily lives? I sure hope not. Because if that were the case, none of us are conquerors. These are good things and important things in our lives, but this is not how we become conquerors. Jim Carson taught on the book of Revelation in church school 4 years ago or so, and he consistently went back to John 16:33. And in this verse, Jesus says, he says this, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world," or "I have conquered the world." That's the same word that Jesus uses in that promise, in this promise here to the church, to those who conquer, to those who overcome. The only way that we become conquerors is by being united to the one who actually conquered the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered sin and death by being executed on a cross, and to all who believe in him, he will grant life. The only way we become conquerors is if your life is hidden in him. The only way that you'll be granted to eat from the tree of life is if you bow to Christ and trust that he paid for your sins and saved your life when he died on that cross. That's the only way that we will ever be conquerors. And that's the only way that we will ever be granted the right to eat from the tree of life. So I ask you, do you cling to Christ? Do you rest alone in his finished work for your salvation? If not, paradise does not await you. You will not eat from the tree of life again. You will not bask in the glory of God. Only those who conquer are welcomed. If you do cling to Christ, then this promise is yours. And you will one day sink your teeth into fruit that grew on the tree of life. And you will feed on the Spirit of God and be granted immortality. Now today, we aren't allowed to eat from the tree of life. We've been barred from the tree of life. And we will only eat of the tree of life when we enter paradise in glory, when our bodies are resurrected and we enter into the presence of God. But God has provided something else for us to eat down here. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus continued and said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life, that you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." After Jesus said this, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. The idea was repulsive to them. What Jesus was referring to here, of course, is the Lord's Supper. In the upper room, the night before he was betrayed and crucified, Jesus took bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it." And he gave them the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink it. Whoever eats the bread of life will live forever." Does that sound familiar? We have to wait to eat from the tree of life, but today we get to eat of the bread of life, and it works in the same way. When we participate in the Lord's Supper by faith, we spiritually feed on Christ. We take into our bodies God Himself, and we are given life. If we eat the bread of life, we live forever. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing special about the bread and the drink that we eat. It's not a magic pill, but if you hunger for Christ, if you cling to Him through faith, and you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you are granted immortality. Yes, your body will still die. Yes, you will still endure difficulty here. Yes, you will still feel very acutely the reality of the curse of death. But because you eat the bread of life, you will never die. And one day you will enter into paradise where you will eat of the tree of life forever. Right now, we mourn the loss of our sister and mother, Brenda Wallace. And she regularly, by faith, ate of the bread of life. And she wanted to be with us here today. That was her goal, to make it to this day, to participate once again. But God's called her into His presence. And she doesn't get to eat from the bread of life today with us. Instead, the very next thing that she's going to sink her teeth into is fruit from the tree of life. She'll feed on the Spirit of God in the paradise of God and be granted immortality. Because she ate of the bread of life here on earth, she now will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. And that promise is given to us as well. The main purpose of the letter here in the church in Ephesus is to call the church back to their first love. Jesus urges the church to hunger and thirst for Him. They're so busy doing these other things that they've neglected Him. And then as we hunger and thirst for Him, He grants us the privilege to eat from His body, to eat the bread of life. And by eating His body, we are granted eternal life. We are granted immortality. Through the bread of life, we get paradise. By the grace of God, the explosion of sin and the curse of death is not permanent. That's something we rejoice in. The pain and heartache and emptiness and sorrow and sin and death and misery will not last. Paradise awaits. And if you feed now on the bread of life, you will soon eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. This is your hope. This is our hope. This is the hope that we live by day to day. And as we do that, God will be glorified. The name of Christ will be lifted up. And one day soon we will enter into that paradise and eat together in the presence of God and be immortal. Put your hope in that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises that You give to us. We thank You for the promise of paradise. Thank You for the promise that we will not continue in this devastated world forever. It's easy to get distracted from this promise and to live day to day overwhelmed by the things that go on. And there are many overwhelming things that happen around us. But we look forward to the promise of paradise. Help us to put our hope in that. And as we hope in that paradise, help us to eat freely and regularly of the bread of life. For in Him we have that great promise that we are conquerors through Him. Do these things for Your name's sake, we pray. Amen.